Turn to James chapter 1, if you would, please. It is my joy to be here today. James chapter 1. It's going to take me just a second to get there. My heart's desire today, and I had this message long before any of this fire got started here in this area. My heart's desire today for us as a people is to find purpose and meaning in some of the pain and the suffering and the trials we go through. Because it doesn't matter how much you love the Lord and how much faith you have. We live in a fallen world and bad things happen to good people. Now, I was told if I make something rhyme, you'll remember it every time. Now, I don't know if that's true, but I like it, don't you? Oh, yeah, there you go. I'll be here all week. Not really. I'm going to go ahead and pull the bandage off real fast. I want you to write this down in your notes. Put this in your head. Sit-ups will get you things donuts cannot get you. Sit-ups will get you things donuts will never get you. Now, before I get started today, I kind of need to lay a groundwork, a foundation of why I'm actually qualified to even speak into this. And part of the reason I want to qualify is not to complain or not to brag, but I'm serving a generation of young people who learn stuff on podcasts and Google who've never experienced it. And they're teaching messages they have no backbone for, they had no experience in. And it lacks something. It'd be like me telling you what it's like to be pregnant. Thank you, women. Thank you. Men are notorious. Listen, if it was up to us men, we'd be one and done, man. I'm telling you what, there wouldn't be any second kid. Let me just share with you. My wife and I, we have been through some things. My wife is the only living relative in her family. She lost her brother in a car wreck. She lost her mom to cancer. She lost her dad to a heart issue. She lost her sister to cancer. I lost my mom to leukemia. We have my older daughter was murdered by another family member. I have a younger daughter who became a widow with a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old because her husband died of hemochromatosis, which is the walls of your heart get thicker and thicker and it exploded. He died. And then the latest, we have a son, Michael, who lived to be 20 years old. The doctors didn't think he'd ever make it to like 8. Over and over and over again, the doctors told us he's not going to make it, he's not going to make it, he's not going to make it. And for 20 years, he made it. He had a heart issue called hypoplastic left heart syndrome, which means the whole left part of his heart never developed. Where you have 4 chambers, he only had 2. And when he was little, his lips were always blue because he wasn't getting enough oxygen. But I want to tell you something about Michael. Michael was the joy of the world to us. And all the things that he went through, over 30 heart-related surgeries, he never once complained. He had an extremely positive attitude in life. I wished I could have taken his positive attitude and just poured out on the world, because he didn't know any bad day. Just quite honestly, he beat to a different drum. All my kids know I would tell them no one time. And if I had to tell them no the second time, there was usually consequences. Because I have to say no, don't go in the street, and they have to stop or they could get run over. So I said no to him like the second, maybe even third time. And I said, Michael, what part of no don't you get? He looked up at me and said, I don't get any of it. He wasn't being sarcastic, it's just the way he saw life. He loved being with me. He just wanted to be with Dad, and he loved being in the truck with me. And we were riding home one day after work, and he says to me, Dad, can we go to the Benson's house? Now, the Bensons were good friends of ours. She was his kindergarten teacher and also the one who watched him when we went out on dates. He had his own unique problems, and it intimidated a lot of people, but not her. So they were really, really good friends. So he says to me, can we go to the Bensons? I said, well, no. He said, well, why not? I said, well, number one, mom's expecting us home. Well, what's number two? Well, number two is the Bensons don't know we're coming. Well, what's number three? And so I thought, I'll just see how far this goes. So when he got to number seven, I said, Michael, the bottom line is we're not going. He never missed a beat. He said, what's the top line? He wins. Listen, we go through things in this world. We go through trials and tribulations in this world. James chapter 1, if you would turn there. James chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 2. Now, we've read this, but I want to help us today learn how to count it all joy. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. Count it all joy. Let me ask you something. How are you doing with that? Yeah, that's what I thought. It's a struggle for us. But if the scripture asks us to do it, then we can do it. But I love this verse because he tells us right up front, count it all joy, knowing this. There are some things you need to know if you're going to make it through hard times, if you're going to make it through difficulties. Now, because I'm serving a third and even fourth generation, a lot of these kids grew up hearing the grace message, which most of us didn't. We were in legalistic churches, and we had to learn the message of grace. But a lot of the younger generations, that's all they've heard is grace. And so when it comes to going through difficulties, they don't know how to deal with it. When it comes to problems and hardships, they don't know what to do other than pray harder. And it just doesn't matter how hard you pray. We live in a fallen world where bad things happen. And he says, you got to know some things. Now, let me help you with something, because every time I've heard this verse taught, people have said, trials and tribulations perfect you. They make you mature. So let me ask you something. How's that working for you? I mean, if trials made you perfect, made you mature, wouldn't we be a little more mature? I'm just stabbing in the dark here, but right? Have you not been through enough stuff that's like, man, if trials perfected me, I'd be at the top of the food chain. Trials, that's not what he said. He said, knowing this, that the testing of your faith, what's on trial is our faith. The scripture says that we're persecuted for the word's sake. The enemy is trying to steal the word of God from you, trying to steal and figure out where you're at in your faith. It's the testing of your faith. And faith produces endurance or patience. And we need to let patience have its maturing work. Now, I know I've heard this so many times. Well, I'm not praying for patience. Well, it doesn't matter whether you pray for it or not. God is working patience into your life. We just want patience. We just want it right now. Right? Patience is what we're in need of. Write this down, Hebrews 10:36. He says, you have need of patience or endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you can receive the promise. How many of us have been doing the will of God, but we still haven't received what we've been praying for? What do we have need of? Patience. Let patience have it's perfect work. See, you need to know that in the trials you and I are going through, one of the things that God is trying to develop in us is patience, learning how to wait. One of the best things your parents can do for you, and one of the best things you can do for your kids, is take them to Walmart and walk through the whole store saying no. Oh, you don't like that? Yet we need to learn. We can't have everything we want every time we want it. Now, we know that hard times work in us things that are better for us than easy times. But let me just give you an example that all of us need to grab a hold of. All of us have heard on TV and seen of people in Hollywood who their parents gave them everything every time they wanted it. They had no want for anything. They wanted a TV, they got it. They wanted a car, they got it. They wanted new clothes, they got it. They wanted to go here, they got it. Are those kids healthy kids? No, they are spoiled brats with no backbone. Are you listening to me? We have need of patience. And I'm talking to a generation that desperately needs patience. Well, why would we ever learn patience when we can text Amazon and get it the same day? When we can put it in the microwave and push the button and have it in 2 minutes? When we go to the hospital and the door automatically opens, we don't even have to wait for the door to be opened. And we wonder why our young people have no patience, because they haven't had to wait on anything. Listen, let me help you out. I waited 10 days for a letter to come across town. I got young people mad at me because I haven't texted them back in 10 minutes. Why are you angry at me? Oh, shut up. I do not live on my phone. Give me a break. We are in such a squirrel. We have need of patience. And testings and trials have a way of working that patience into our character. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, Paul said, "The God of all comfort has comforted us so that we can comfort others also with the same comfort we ourselves are comforted with." I've told you before, because I'm from the South, that's a whole lot of Southern comfort. It's just the right kind of comfort, right? God says this, the things you are going through, that he is getting you through, the things that he has taken you through, the fact that you've come out on the other side, you are now able to help others who are going through similar trials. You've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Paul goes on to say, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant about how bad things got for us. He said, we despaired of life. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. The same guy who said, count it all joy. He said, man, we didn't even know if we wanted to keep on living. He says this, though. But God rescued us. And he continues to rescue us. And then he has this incredible line. I hope you get it. He said, but you and your prayers were a part of God's rescue mission. You and your prayers. Never underestimate the power of your presence when somebody is going through a hardship. Just being there with them. You might not be able to change a single thing, but just you being there as a support in their time of struggles. When Michael did breathe his last breath, we had two friends there that were there when he went to be with Jesus. And they could have left the room and went away and waited, but they didn't. They stayed there in the room and just loved on us. And it didn't change anything. Michael was still in heaven. We were still hurting. But their presence was priceless. Them being there in that moment was priceless. That's what Paul was saying. You and your prayers were a part of God's rescue mission. Part of the benefit of you going through a difficulty, the loss of a job, Many people in this community are struggling today, and we're feeling their loss. And we can't take that away, but we can be there for them. We can let them know we are here for you. Write this down, Hebrews chapter 11. It's not in the notes, and I apologize to the team, but I'm going to quote a lot of scriptures, probably not in my notes. Hebrews 11, it's the faith chapter. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Listen to this. He goes, by faith they subdued kingdoms. By faith they wrought righteousness. By faith they escaped the edge of the sword. By faith women had their dead raised to life again. We go, yes! Woo-hoo! Read the rest of the chapter. And still others, say still others. And still others wandered about in sheepskins, destitute, hiding in caves, were sawn in half. And then he ends Hebrews 11, the very end of the chapter says this, all of these, those who escaped the edge of the sword and those who were slain by the edge of the sword, all of these received a good report of faith, not having received the promise. Some people, homeless, were spared and they were Christians and they prayed and they're giving glory to God today. I'm telling you, there are other people. I don't know any of them personally, but I'm telling you, there were other people who are Christians who knew God, who lost their home. Some escaped the edge of the sword. Some did not. But they were all given a good report of faith because they believed. See, we've reduced faith down to this. I needed a pair of glasses, so I believed for a pair of glasses. I got a pair of glasses, therefore I had faith. Hebrews 11 says you can spend your whole life praying for glasses and not get them. But if you stay in faith, you'll be counted as a man of faith. Amen. I've been taught my whole Christian life that a good fight is one that you win. I agree with that. You never have anybody say, it was a great fight. I got the snot beat out of me. No, a good fight is one that you win. But let me tell you something. We have reduced winning that God would do what we want, that God becomes our butler instead of our buckler. Paul said this, I have fought a good faith. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You want to know how you've fought a good fight? You've kept your faith no matter what. That your faith is not based on you getting what you want, but your faith is based on the goodness of God in a wicked, cruel world. So you go through some of the things you're going through so that you can comfort others. I've been through lots of loss. I wouldn't have written that in my book if it had been my ability to write my life. But God has been good to me in all of that. I will tell you right now, I was not raised in a Christian home, and I'm not putting my family down. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't know how to lead me to Jesus. I didn't know the Lord. But when I came to the Lord, I knew God was real, and I knew God loved me. I got saved on one Sunday, filled with the Spirit the following Sunday. They took me witnessing the following Saturday. I've been serving God ever since. Amen. And I will tell you, one of the biggest surprises for me as a non-Christian to come into the kingdom was to find when things are really, really bad and you feel like you're at the bottom of the barrel, the most surprising thing for me was to find Jesus there. Was to find God in my lowest moment when everything I had believed for was squeezed and pushed and pressed, and to find God there. And so because of that, I'm able to help others because I've been there, I've done that, and I can tell them there is God at the end of all this. He will see you through it. Your trials connect you to other human beings. You do know you're human, right? No matter what your company tries to do with you, no matter how many hours they try to get out of you, you are human. And going through things helps you remember you are human. You are not a robot. One of the things I have found about Christians when it comes to the loss of a loved one is people have told them not to cry because their loved one is in heaven. You lack compassion and you need corrected. The Bible doesn't say don't cry. The Bible says don't mourn as those who have no hope. Crying is a part of being human, and if you don't cry, you are less than human, and it will come back to bite you. I've watched it happen over and over again. Crying many times is the best way your body knows how to respond to the pain it is going through. Going through struggles connects us to other human beings. You know, there's something that's universal. There's a couple things universal world round. A smile is universal. You can go anywhere in the world and see a smile and it makes you feel good. You can go anywhere in the world and see somebody crying and you feel compassion. It connects us to the rest of the world. It gives us empathy for when other people are going through things. I'm going to say this, and this is hard, but trials have a way of humbling you. Trials have a way of keeping you humble. Think about what a peacock you would be if all your prayers were answered every time. I mean, if you prayed and you got it, and you prayed and you got it, and you prayed and you got it, you'd walk around fluffing your feathers. You'd be all wound up in yourself. Going through things helps you see your need for God. That you are not in control. We want so desperately to be in control, and you can't control a 3-year-old. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Remember the phrase? That's true. Going through things makes you stronger. It makes you able. You walk on the other side and you go, you know what? I can do this. Why? You've done it before. Makes you stronger. 2 Corinthians 1:6, after Paul said, the God of all comfort comforts us, he says this, the things that we went through were for your consolation and your salvation. The enemy tried to take you out, but God wants to give you a victory shout. And the things you are going through are for others to understand that life is hard, but God is good. And if you can go through it, others can go through it. I can't tell you the number of times people have come up to Ginger and I who know our story, have seen our life played out. Nothing in our life is hidden. It's all open. And people come up and go, if you could go through that, I can go through this. That's what Paul was saying. What you are going through is for other people's consolation, other people's salvation. Now, let me ask you something. What would you be willing to go through if you knew it would be the salvation of your children? What would you be willing to endure if you knew me enduring this would give my children a trust in God that would help them get through their struggles? I'm going to take it up a notch. What would you be willing to go through if you knew it would mean the lost would come to Christ? Do you know when we look throughout history, they tried to stomp out Christianity, and every time they killed Christians, other people came to Jesus. When the Christians were being burned at the stake, and in their last words, they were praising God. 50 to 100 soldiers would say to themselves, I need a God who will give me that kind of faith, give me that kind of strength, and they would come to be following Jesus. They could not stomp it out. You know how the church got stomped out? They made it a law that you had to be a Christian. And all the persecution got taken away. And all the things that the world had got brought into the church. And it lost its power. I've come to the place in my life, beloved, that if it took my life to see others come to Jesus, I'm ready. I'm ready. What if the third great awakening happened because you made a stand for Jesus? Would you be willing to do that? I would. I would. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul said that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed within us. What's going on right now, the hardships we're going through right now, are temporal. They will not follow you to heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. There's no crying in heaven. There's no scorpions in heaven. There's no crooked politicians in heaven. Paul said, we have to realize, we have to know something, that what we're going through right now is working in us something that's more valuable than what's going on around us. That'll help you get through it. You all got to listen faster. I'm going as fast as I can. I'm running out of time. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30 in the Message Bible. He says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? The answer is yes. He says, come, get away with me, and I'll show you how to recover your life. And then he says this, walk with me, work with me, and I'll show you how to do it. So nobody suffered more on this planet than Jesus. What happened at the cross is unprecedented by anything before or after. No human being on the planet suffered more physically, spiritually, mentally than Jesus. And so we need to see how Jesus endured difficulties, how Jesus went through problems. And it may give us a key how we get through it. I promise you, it will surprise you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. How did Jesus get through his cross? How did Jesus get through his hardship? Through joy that was set before him. Now, that's a whole nother message in and of itself, but I believe that joy was seeing you and I in heaven with him for eternity. See, the enemy will try to tell you when you're going through hard times that you shouldn't have joy. It's the wrong emotion. But let me ask you something. The Bible says, joy doeth good like a medicine, Proverbs 17:22. Joy doeth good like a medicine. You all know that, right? It's in your word, right? Do you believe it? We're people of faith, we believe it. When do you need medicine? It's not a trick question. When do you need medicine? When we're sick, when we're not feeling good, when things aren't going right, we need medicine. If our soul or our spirit is under stress, we are sick. It's a soul sickness. If you have soul sickness, what you need is a medicine. God gives you a medicine for your soul sickness. It is called joy. Now, there is so much power in joy, and we misinterpret it. We minimize joy. So let me just help you. Have you ever been with friends, Liam, where you're just laughing so hard, your stomach hurt, your cheeks hurt, your mouth is like, you don't want to laugh anymore. Stop. Have you ever walked away from an encounter like that and went, God, that's terrible. I never want to do that again. No. Why? Because joy makes you feel alive. Joy gives you power. Joy gives you strength. I could fix most marriages with simplicity. Go have fun with your wife again. Go enjoy your spouse's company. Like when you were dating. And you just looked at each other and smiled. We need joy back in. I deal with people who come in for counseling and they're ready for a divorce over the toothpaste. She's dainty and rolls from the back all nice and neat. He grabs that tube and goes, pfft. They have knockdown dragouts over the toothpaste. Wait, let me help you. Before we can get there, go buy two tubes. Start there. Take the pressure off. My wife and I have been through, you heard some of it, there's others I didn't share. We've been through some very difficult things, but we have always held on to each other and always enjoyed each other's company, and that joy has helped us through it. We have a great marriage, not because we don't have problems. We learn how to laugh with each other and at each other. She's funny. I'm funny, but looks ain't everything. We have fun. I think I told you guys last time, did I, that we used to go to supper and go bowling. When we bowl, I can't bowl frontwards because I want to win. So we bowl backwards. Makes it a whole lot more fun. We need joy because if Jesus got through his trials with joy, we will get through our trials with joy. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You want to put strength back into your marriage? Learn how to enjoy each other again. I will tell you, I have grandkids that I love dearly. My grandkids think Ginger and I are the neatest thing since peanut butter. And they just love being with us, and we love being with them. And here recently, I got a chance to take them to supper. I think you guys call it dinner. I'm from up north, but supper. And it didn't matter what I went through all week long. I knew I was going to get to see them on Saturday. And anticipating seeing them on Saturday allowed me to go through everything that happened throughout the week. Didn't even matter. Wasn't even a worry. Why? I'm going to see my grandkids. We have a joy, beloved. This is not the end. We're going to see our loved ones again. We're going to spend eternity with them. That joy that is set before us is what God uses to help us get through it. One more example. Have you ever been to a family night before the funeral? If it's done right, what do you do at family night? You laugh and you remember the silly things they did. You remember the funny things they did. It doesn't take away the fact that they're still in heaven, but it gives you an ability to get through it. That's what this is talking about. And the enemy will try to cheat you out of that by telling you it's the wrong emotion. But joy is a medicine for our soul. Jesus got through his trial for joy that was set before him. I'm telling you, beloved, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of... Oh, you guys got it. You are spot on. We need to write these things down because trials are coming, beloved. None of us are going to avoid all of them. We're going to have to straighten up a little bit. And I have people all the time, Pastor, I'm ready to whoop up on the devil. Oh, shut up. You won't even come to church when it's raining. Am I telling the truth? I'm telling the truth. I pastor a church. I know what I'm talking about. You want to make a difference in your town? You got to get some Holy Ghost guts. You got to get some courage about you, some backbone about you. They're going to reject me. Oh, you big baby. Jesus caused two things everywhere he went, revival or riot. Here's my story, beloved. I don't care if you love me or hate me. Pick a side. I'm okay. I'm going to be okay. If we're going to change the world, we have to toughen up a little bit. We have to get through some of these trials. We have to be able to show others, this is how you do it. I'm telling you, people are looking at your life, and if you react just like the world, why would they want what you have? One more story. You remember Gideon and his mighty army that God reduced down to like 300 people. And they went into battle, and they had a lantern and a pitcher. And the lantern was inside the pitcher. And they were told to gather around the enemy, break those pitchers, and shout, "The army of the Lord and of Gideon." Now, here's the thing that most people do not realize. When the vessel was broken, the light shined forth, and the light in the darkness confused the enemy. When you shine out Jesus when you are broken, when the light of God on the inside of you shines forth, the enemy doesn't know what to do with that. He is expecting you to act like the rest of the world, but when you give glory to God, the light shines, the darkness is dispelled, the battle is won. Amen.